keep in mind the three remaining meetings this week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night, and then our brother Sims will be with us for the Lord's Day as well. There's a possibility that there'll be a baptism service next Tuesday night. Our brother will be able to stay for the conference, and if there are those who are exercised about being baptized, I wish you'd let me know immediately so we can plan for that baptism service. If the Lord has been speaking to you, you haven't followed him in baptism, we can arrange for a baptism service 1 week from tonight with our brother teacher Sims speaking. So I trust you will let me know, and then the announcement will be made definite later on in the week. And now we turn the meeting over to our brother Cecil Sims.
Thank you, brother.
Don't let us forget the subjects for the remainder of the week. Tomorrow night, in God's will, the last day. Thursday, coming, world dictatorship. Friday, five reasons why Christ must come. I wouldn't advise you to miss that Friday night meeting if you possibly can be here. Shall we turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9? The book of Daniel, chapter 9. Verse 24. Seventy weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, or as a margin has it, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolator. I want you to keep your fingers there, because we have to refer to that prophecy quite frequently. The book of Zechariah, just before Malachi. Zechariah, chapter 9. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The 19th of Luke. Verse 28. When he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, thereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of it. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Many who come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round about, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even to the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. The 21st chapter of the same book, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and they shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. God the Lamb shall bless to our hearts His wonderful word. We're speaking tonight on what point have we arrived at in God's plan of the age, or the ages. What's next? You know, when a man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when that pair fell, and Satan triumphed, God was not taken by surprise. For before ever he laid the foundation of this world, before ever he created man, before ever Satan sinned, before ever sin entered the universe, God in his eternal counsel have made a plan, devised a plan for this poor world plan for its redemption, a plan for your salvation and mine. And in God's eternal counsel, our Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb to be slain. He was the appointed Redeemer. He was to become the sin bearer for the human race. And when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the very day he fell, God announced in speaking to the serpent, recorded in Genesis 3 and 15, he announced a part of his plan, and he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here we get the first promise of the Redeemer in the Word of God. And we see him there as the seed of a woman. And we know that when the fullness of the time was come, Jesus Christ came into the world, not of natural generation, but born without a human father, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin, the seed of a woman in very deed and truth. And he came that he might suffer and plead and die, for it was implicated in that very first promise that his heel would be bruised. But in suffering, he came to crush the enemy, to crush the serpent. Thank God we read in Hebrews chapter 2 of the fulfillment of this, that for as much as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But you know, as the ages rolled on, God kept confirming his promise of the Redeemer. And we find him speaking to the sons of Noah after they were come out of the ark. And he says, in chapter 9 of Genesis we find it, that the Messiah was to come of the household or the family of Shem. And then as time went on, he selected from that family a man by the name of Abram. He called him out from idolatry, brought him into the land of Canaan, that he might become the progenitor of a race through which he would be able to bring the Messiah into the world. And he said to Abram, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Thus God was telling us that the one that was coming would be virgin born. He would be of the family of Shem. He would be of the seed of Abraham. But you know, as time went on, God narrowed it down. For there were 12 tribes of Abraham's seed. And he said that he should be of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 and 10. And as time went on, God selected a man out of the tribe of Judah, David. And he said to David, he shall be thy son. Of your seed I am going to raise up Christ. 2 Samuel 7. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And you know, as time sped on, approximately 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, God put his finger unerringly upon the city where the Christ of God was to be born. And we read in Micah chapter 5 that he says, Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be least among the tribes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come that shall be the rule of my people, even he whose going forth have been from everlasting. Beloved, God had brought it down that it pinpointed the very place where God Christ was to be born. But when we come to Daniel chapter 9, in the revelation given to Daniel, God comes down still to find a point. And he puts his finger on the very gate that the Lord Jesus Christ as King, as Messiah, was to come to Jerusalem. In the manner depicted by Zechariah some 900 years before, he says, he is coming. And when is he coming? We'll see in a moment. God tells of every time. Beloved, let me say this, that when God Christ was to be born, Mary and Joseph were resident in Nazareth. They had to be brought from Nazareth to Bethlehem if the word of God was to be fulfilled. What would ever cause them, with her in the condition that she was in, to leave your home and to come to Bethlehem? Listen, beloved. When the word of God is going to be, has got to be fulfilled, God will move heaven and earth and hell, that not one jot or one tittle of this word shall fail. And so, because this family had to be moved 59 miles to be exact, God moves the entire world. Before this, he had brought into being Gentile world power. And at this particular moment, there was Caesar Augustus in charge of the whole human race. He issues a decree that all the world is going to be taxed. And every man has got to go to his father's house to be taxed. Why does God do this? To bring that pair. Exactly. That the Lord Jesus Christ might be born there. In fulfillment of that statement in Micah chapter 5. What a God we are. A God that will keep his word. And beloved, there is nothing, nothing that can ever stand in the way of God fulfilling his word or fulfilling his promise. Let me say to you, dear child of God, if you are pleading a promise before the throne of God, if you've got to put on that promise and it hasn't been fulfilled yet, don't despair. God keeps his word. Continue to plead that promise. And God will fulfill it. But oh, let me say to you, unsaved one, that God's threatening of judgment to those that reject his son are going to be fulfilled too. God keeps his word. This is the God we are dealing with. And oh, I pray you, listen to his solemn warning. Except ye repent, ye shall all perish. Again, listen to what he says. Flee, for why will ye die? If ye die in your sins, where I am, ye cannot come. And so he brings his path to Bethlehem. But I'm going to show you the wonders of God's word further. In this prophecy of Daniel 9, we've only got a little diagram on this blackboard. I guess the majority of you can't see it. I'm sorry. I wish I had a chart on Daniel. Someday I hope to have one. But in this prophecy, we have 70 weeks of years. Now if you've got a pencil, jot this down. I haven't the time to read it. Then God speaks of these 70 weeks being determined. He's not speaking of days. He's speaking of years. And if you want to say, well, how do you arrive at that? Jot down Numbers 14, verse 34, Ezekiel 4, verses 5 and 6. And in both those passages, God states the principle. A day for a year. These 70 weeks then are 70 weeks or year weeks. And God says they're determined. Now the original here I'm told is, for that word determined is literally cut out from the course of time. God cut out from the course of time 490 prophetic years of 360 days each, during which the history of Israel shall be consummated. They shall be brought into millennial blessing and into everlasting righteousness and settled in their land. Now, God says that the date of this decree, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the commandment, or from the going forth of the commandment, to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now God says here is the beginning of the week. When the commandment goes forth to restore and build Jerusalem, start to count your years. I want you to listen carefully. We have three decrees in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. In Ezra chapter 1, we have Cyrus giving a decree, but it concerns the temple. In Ezra chapter 7, we have Artaxerxes giving a decree, but again it concerns the temple. This says the commandment to build, not the temple, Jerusalem, the city. But in Nehemiah chapter 2, we get Artaxerxes giving another decree. And this concerns the restoration of the city Jerusalem. Here is the date for the beginning of these 490 years. What was the date that Artaxerxes gave this decree? For Robert Anderson, one time, head of Scotland Yard in Great Britain, a man used to testing evidence and baying proof. This man was a great Bible student. And he has written a book, and if you're interested in study, get it by all means, because you've got to sell your shirt. The Coming First, written on the book of Daniel, especially chapter 9. And he says there, and proves it by Bible chronology, that the date the decree went forth was the 14th day of March, B.C. 445. That's when the decree went forth by Artaxerxes to build Jerusalem. Alright, God says, from the going forth of that decree unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 70 and 70. That's a strange way the Spirit of God gives us these ways. He doesn't come out and say every 69 weeks. Why does he divide them that way? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You'll notice, and you can see, that I have them sort of divided on this board. Here's a 7 week period, and here's a 62 week period. Now, the prophecy reveals that the 70 for 49 years of which the books of Ezra and Nehemiah give us the account were spent in the rebuilding of Jerusalem in public time. Then, 62 weeks of years, 434 prophetic years, added to the previous 49, brings us unto Messiah the Christ. Now that does not refer to the birth of the Lord Jesus, but it refers to him coming to Jerusalem, as Zechariah foretold, and presenting himself as a king to Israel. We read of that in Luke 19. And Sir Robert Anderson says that the date of that day was Palm Sunday, and it was March. No, I beg your pardon. It was April. The 6th, A.D. 32. And you can reckon that up if you like. But from B.C. 445, Mark 14, to April the 6th, A.D. 32, made exactly unto the day the 483 prophetic years. Robert Anderson says that the day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the period is fire. Oh, how guilty Israel was that they did not recognize it. Especially the leaders of Israel, who studied the Word of God, who should have known and been searching this prophecy. How was it that Simeon recognized in any form of the How was it that Anna knew it? Yet, the leaders of Israel, when he comes, as Zechariah said, in lowliness, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, on the exact day God said he would come, they do not know. My friend, I wonder if you are guilty. I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ would come to your heart over and over and over again. You haven't recognized him. He has spoken and you haven't hearkened. He has knocked and you haven't opened. He has pled with you in his love and in his grace. Yet your heart remains adamant. You have never said, Lord Jesus, I will. He comes to Israel, and we find the disciples and others rejoicing, and the Pharisees turn on them. Or they turn to the Lord and they say, make your disciples keep quiet. Stop them. Why, the Lord Jesus said the moment was so great. It was such a moment in the history of earth that if these people stopped, the very stones would cry out. All creation would cry out if human beings remained dumb. Beloved, oh, that they had then received it. This period would have brought blessing to Israel. They would have been settled in the land. Their sins would have been made an end of, as we get in verse 24. Everlasting righteousness would have been brought in, and Christ, the Holy One, would have been their King. Listen, beloved. He presented himself to them. What did they do? You know what they did. When Pilate said, shall I crucify your King? They said, we have no king but Jesus. Then he brought the Lord Jesus Christ forth to them, with his back torn to them, his face battered and disfigured, his brow crowned with thorns, and he said, behold, a man appealing to their king. did they say? Oh, they shouted, "Avail him! Crucify him!" What a contrast. When God brought forth the man after the flesh, the first king, and Samuel presented him to the nation and said, "Behold your king." They rose up and they shouted, "God save the king." But when the true king came, the one who came with deliverance in his hands and blessing, they said, "Away with him. Crucify him." Beloved, God was not surprised. For in our very prophecy it says in verse 26, "And observe the exactitude of the word of God. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, and shall have nothing." At the end of the 62 weeks plus 7, he came. God says after that. How long was it after? Just a week. A week after, he was impaled on a cross. Given a malefactor's cross instead of the throne of his father's kingdom. Given a crown of thorns instead of the crown of Judah. Given a reed as a scepter. Given a mock homage by the soldiers. Given a place among thieves. Hanging on that cruel tree, he was cut off. They rejected him. So, a friend, if this woman stays here tonight, are you rejecting him? I want you to listen to me solemnly. For God, in this very prophecy, tells of the judgment that was to come to his way because of their rejection. And remember, if you reject the Son of God, there's nothing for you but judgment. John 12:48. "He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judgeth him." Oh, beloved, there's judgment ahead of it if you reject God's Christ. But what was the result of them doing this deed? Well, you'll notice that we've got 1 week all the way over here. The last week. I wonder if I hold it there, if you'll see it any better. The last week is all the way over here. And here's this great gap in between the 69 and the 70. A great unreckoned period of time. That was the result of Israel rejecting their king. The prophecy, its continuity, could not go on. They broke the chain, the prophetic chain, and the 69th or the 70th week was severed from the 69 former weeks by this great gap that has lasted almost 2,000 years, the church age. The period of time in which we are living, this is how far we are in the plan of God. Beloved, this period began A.D. 32. And this is A.D. 1956, isn't it? But listen.
You know, God gave a picture of this. In Genesis. In Genesis 22, we get tells of Abraham offering his only son. In Genesis 23, we get Sarah dying. Picture of Israel, national Israel, put in the grave. That is what happened as a result of the death of Christ to the cross. Israel was laid aside. God hasn't cast her off. But God is dealing with her in judgment. And she's been laid aside like Sarah in the tomb.
They have been in the national grave for almost 2,000 years. And we see the dead bones coming to life in our day. But in chapter 24 of Genesis, we get Abraham sending forth his servant. What's he doing? He's looking for a bride for the son that was, that died and rose again in his heart. He's getting him a bride. And beloved, that's what's happening today. Christ has been crucified. Israel, because of their national sin in rejecting the Messiah, has been set aside by God. And God has sent his Spirit down. And what is he doing? For that 15. He's visiting the Gentiles. Taking out of them a people for his name. Getting a bride for his beloved son. Will you turn to that, please? Acts 15. Then God says, something's going to happen after this. Acts 15. Verse 14. Simeon has declared how God at the first to visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Observe, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the womb. God in this period, this great unreckoned period, this church age that Israel set aside for her national sin, is saving sinners of the Gentiles, getting a bride for his beloved son. And you know, as Rebecca was spoken to by the servant and told about Isaac, and the servant said, wilt thou go? Or she was asked, Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. So every sinner, the Spirit of God pleads well. The servants of God plead well. We invite you, dear unsaved one, come to Christ. Come and go with us. Come and join this holy band and on to glory go. Oh, won't you come? Won't you say like we better, I will go. The Lord Jesus waits for it. And you know, when she said, I will go, the journey began. And the servant was leading her on to meet Isaac. I want you to read that chapter, listen to the closely. And Isaac was coming to meet her. He reads that he was dwelling in the south country. You know, God's tabernacle. Face east and west. Or it face east. And as you look toward the east, the left side was the north. And the right side was the south. And if you turn to Leviticus chapter 1, you find that the sacrifices were slain on the north side of the altar, the left-hand side. And you know that's the place the Christ of God died. He read of the left hand in Matthew 25. The broke nations are there. And he says to them, depart ye cursed. That's the place the Lord Jesus took at Calvary. For you and for me. The place of separation from God. The place of the curse. The place of the distance. But beloved, when God raised him from the dead, he gave him the right hand aside. For he sat at the right hand of God. And Isaac came from the south country. The right hand aside. The resurrection side. And he came to be his bride that had said, I will. And so the Lord Jesus is coming soon. That's what we can expect. That is what's next. He's coming, beloved, to close this period of time.
He's coming that this 70th week might begin. He's coming that his Israel would have been laid aside, and that his back in the land in unbelief might be saved at his appearance, might be blessed. God has not cast them off. Isaac came, and out there in the field, he met Rebecca. Oh, what a meeting that's going to be when the Christ of God comes back and we meet him in that blessed Christing place of air. For he's going to cast us away in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all that are saved by grace. To meet him there in the air, somewhere in the stratosphere. Oh, beloved, and there he's going to do exactly what Isaac did. We read that Isaac took Rebecca into his mother's Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. And the Son of God is going to take us into the Father's house, and the marriage of the Lamb is going to take place. How wonderful the time! But in this period, Israel set aside. As I come to the close, please observe in our prophecy the judgment foretold that was to come to Israel. Verse 26, it says, in the middle of that verse, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Was this fulfilled? It certainly was. Who are the people that destroyed Jerusalem after the crucifixion of Christ? You know, it was the Roman people. In A.D. 70, under Titus, they burned the sanctuary or the temple down. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And we are told that Titus took, when he captured the city, he took the Jews, and he had crosses dug, or holes for crosses, all around that city. And in every hole he put a cross. On every cross he put a Jew. And there they hung all around the city crucified. They had said, his blood be on us. And God was taking them at their word. And God was exacting the penalty of the rejection of his Son. Listen, sin is a solemn thing to reject God's Christ. To have him offered to you, unoffered to you. To have him plead with you, and yet say, no, no, no. Judgment coming upon you. Not only so, these people were taken in fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus said in Luke 21. These people were taken and they were scattered among all nations. We are told that they were sold as slaves for far less than Judas got for betraying the Son of God. All the prophecy has been fulfilled up to this point. It says wars and desolations are before Israel. Unto the end of this very period, the 70th week. We're going to look at this later. When we consider the coming great dictator, we're going to think of the 70th week and the terrible tragedies that are before the world and before Israel. Listen, my friends. If you don't want to be here, then God turns his earth into a veritable hell. And then men will seek to die to get out of it. But God will not allow them even to take their lives. If you want to escape it, oh, listen to the language of John the Baptist. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee with us. Flee to the Son of God, who waits with open arms tonight to receive you. To embrace you. He's coming soon, dear friend. Coming to close his great and reckoned period, the church age, and take his bride away from the tribulation to be forever with himself. One more statement. If you search the word of God, and I want you to listen to me closely, you will find that God has been dealing with men in all his great work pertaining to salvation
in cycles of 2,000 years. 2,000 years from the day that Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, God selected Abraham to become the progenitor of the Jewish race, that through them he might give us this blessed Bible that we hold in our hands, that through them he might bring the Savior into the world. 2,000 years after the call of Abraham, the Son of God was nailed to the cross. And beloved, for almost 2,000 years, Israel has been laid aside. And it will not surprise me, before the next 2,000 years is fulfilled, that the Son of God will be reigning in Jerusalem over restored and blessed Israel. This period in which we live is coming rapidly to a close. I don't know the day. I wouldn't presume to say. But I say this, that if God continues to work as he has worked in previous ages, we are very near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, are you ready? Are you ready? If you're not, will you tonight, as we bow our heads in prayer, come to us, confessing your sin, and believing on him, the one who died that you might live. Receive him tonight as your own dear Savior. My friend, right where you sit, by the Spirit of God you'll be regenerated and made ready for the Lord's return. Shall we pray? Our Father and God, at the close of this meeting, we would give thee thanks afresh for our Lord Jesus, for that one whom thou didst announce in Eden, that thou wouldst send to bruise the serpent's head, to bring deliverance to the human race. We thank thee that he came in wondrous love and matchless grace. And our God, we have been considering of how he came to his own, and his own received him not. We have heard their cries away with him. We have seen him led as a lamb to the slaughter, and nailed to the cruel cross. But we thank thee that even then thy purposes were being worked out. And we bless thee that he whom man slew, thou was raised from the dead. And thou art offering pardon, peace, salvation, eternal life, eternal blessings to all who will believe on him. We thank thee that many of us in this room have come to him. We have owned ourselves lost. We have taken our place as guilty sinners before thee, and we have claimed the lost in a Savior. Oh, our hearts go out to those who are still unsaved. God be with them, and forbid that they should go away from this room or go to bed without Christ. For we know that he's coming soon, coming to take his redeemed ones home. Coming, blessed Lord, change us and translate us the realms of light and bliss and glory. Oh, bless to us, we pray, thy word tonight. Bless us, thy people. Quicken our love. Quicken our hope. Grant that we might be expectantly looking for him. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Father, with thy blessing, using thy word for thy own glory, we pray. With thanksgiving in Jesus' name.
Number 154. We'd be glad to help anyone who is concerned. You may come to the meetings regularly, and if you're sure you don't want to be saved, no one will annoy you. But you will never be able to say, I had a desire to be saved, but no one offered to help me. Because we do make that offer at the close of every service. If you'd like to settle it tonight, if you'd like to sleep better,
I'd like to know that I'm ready when catastrophe comes and Christ comes. Is that you? I'd love to take just a few moments of your time, God's word, and show you how you can go home and sleep better than ever before. A great big burden drawn. Now for the first time I can say, I know I'm ready. Some of you may have made a profession. I'm not sure. I might be ready and I might not. You'll never be satisfied until it's done. You want to help. If you want to express your desire to be saved while we sing the hymn, if you want to slip out of your seat and come to the front, you may do that. If you want to wait for the hymn to be dismissed and then come up, and whatever you do, don't listen to these messages and then go on unsaved. We want to help. Number 154. So we stand, please. Then the meeting is dismissed. Oh.